That was like the fastest set of worship music when you know that you're next. Wow. All right. It's kind of ironic that I wrote this sermon and the whole message of this Sunday has been you got to be bold. And I'm back there like, waking up this morning, looking in the mirror and being like, oh yeah, you don't have this. Like, all right. So there lived this older woman in the middle of the city, and pretty bustling, busy place. And she had this one neighbor. Now, see, this lady, she was a very devout Christian, and she had this habit of every morning that she would go out, and the first thing that she would do is she'd sit on her porch and she'd pray. And she'd talk to God, and she would tell him, thank you for this, thank you for that. And it was during those times that she was having her communion with God. Now, in contrast, on the other side of her yard, there was a young man that lived there. And that young man was a devout atheist. And so every morning, he would hear this woman just going on, kind of an incessant ramble to him, just saying that, God, you know, thank you for this, thank you for that. You are holy, that you're this and you're that. And he would sit there and he would just shake his head and he'd be like, this woman is an idiot. One morning she came out and her prayer had changed. It wasn't one of thanksgiving, it was more of one of her crying out to God, saying, God, you know, I need your help. I have no money, I have no food. And she's like, I really don't know where to go from here. Being that he followed the same morning routine, he was sitting outside doing something in his yard, and he thought to himself, all right, I'm going to keep listening. And she said, God, I know you're there, and I know that you provide. And so with that, I'm going to ask that you bring me food, and you bring me what I need. You bring me my provision. And the young atheist heard this, and he said, that's it. I'm going to show this woman that God is not real. God does not exist. So the next morning, she woke up, and she went through her morning routine, and she came outside, and lo and behold, there were groceries all over her front porch. And she stood there, and she started singing praises to God, saying, God, you're so great. I knew that you wouldn't let me down. I knew that you would always provide. And he pops up from behind the bush, and he says, ha, he's like, you crazy old bat. That wasn't God. That was me. And she looks with a smile, and she looks up to heaven, and she cries out, and thank you, Lord, for letting Satan buy them. Now, you see, this woman right there, that's exactly what our faith should be. See, she was bold. She knew that if she called out to God, that she cries out, that she was bold to trust in his provision. Now, see, growing up in the church, you know, I always went to Sunday school, always went to youth group and everything. And it was when I was preparing for this that I started to realize that, you know, man, that Bible, it's full of bold stories. And growing up, you know, sitting in Sunday school, you have all those memories and all those stories that come back to you, and you're like, okay, yeah, I remember that one. What are some stories that you remember from Sunday school? Jonah. Yep. Daniel in the lion's den. David and Goliath. Yeah, see? And when you look at those, we remember those because they're bold. These are the memories, these are the stories where it wasn't that, okay, God said, hey, you know what? You're going to go do this. I'm going to take care of it. It was, that sounds a little bit dicey. Are you sure this is what you want me to do? You know, in all of those, there's also the story of Jeremiah, where God came to Jeremiah and he said, I'm going to appoint you as a prophet to the nations, and you're going to go speak what I want you to say. And Jeremiah said, okay, man, you got to slow your roll. Like, do you know who I am? And then God said, no, you don't worry. I'm going to anoint your tongue, and you're going to go speak for me. And then in the same story, you have Moses, whom God called Moses, and Moses stuttered. And Moses was like, I'm not really sure if that's what you want me to do. I'm not sure if I'm your guy. And he's like, you're right, take Aaron. You two go handle this. Is that me? Is that better? Not today, Satan. All right. One of the stories that you mentioned was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And see, that one, That one really stuck out to me because I know I spoke about this when I preached earlier, that these three refused to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar when they were worshiping his statue. See, they understood that their God was bigger than any idol or anything here on this earth. And in retribution, the king did what anybody would do when someone disobeys. He said, heat the furnace up and throw these three idiots in it. And then for good measure, he said, you know, why don't we heat that up hotter than we've ever heated it? And let's see what happens. You know, and when the men were tossed in, everyone was assured they're dead. No one could survive that. See, in reality, when that guard looked in, he didn't see what he expected. He didn't see bones. He didn't see people. Okay. So he didn't see what he would typically see there. He saw that there were three men, and there were actually another man in there. And shocked, he told the king, and the king said, well, who's the fourth man? And they said, well, that's the son. He looks like the Son of God. Am I doing something incorrect with this microphone? Okay. And, you know, in light of this, the king saw that their faith was bold and that they were able to stand when others would have knelt. And in that, the king said, your God must be the true God. Another one of my personal favorite stories in the Bible that speaks about being bold is that of Elijah. And it starts when Elijah comes into Israel and he confronts King Ahab. And he says that, you know, you've turned from God and I want to show you that my God is real. So he commands the prophets of the idols to come and meet him on Mount Carmel in kind of a, I guess you could say, a supernatural showdown. And he tells them, he said, you bring all of your prophets with you. And they brought 450 men. And they brought two bulls for them. And he said, you know what? I'm going to bring me and I'm going to bring one bull. And we're going to see what happens. And he said, you know, since there's so many of you and there's only one of me, why don't you go first? And so the 450 prophets, they sat at the altar, and they cried, they prayed, and they called out in their God's name, and they said, surely you can do this. And you know, after hours of this, they were laboring in vain. Elijah did exactly what I think anyone would expect me to do. He started making fun of them. You know, he started to talk a little bit of smack, and he taunted them, saying, why don't you pray louder? Where is your God? Is he sleeping? Is he gone away? Is he even real? Maybe if you start getting a little bit more uppity and causing a commotion, he'll see what happens. So at this, they started going crazy. They started to cause a ruckus. They started cutting themselves on the altar and screaming out. And at that time, Israel started to see that this isn't working. Maybe this isn't the right path. And so being the calm, confident person that Elijah was in God, he said, all right, it's my turn. And so he walked up to the altar and he took 12 stones and he reconstructed the altar for the 12 tribes and the descendants. And he said, now watch this. And he sets everything up and he says, go get a pail of water. And they pour it on there. He says, no, let's get another pail of water, until he poured 12 buckets of water all over this altar. And he prepared. And the simplest prayer was prayed, that he just called out, that he said, he asked for God's power to show Israel that Yahweh was God. And we all know how this story ends. That God rained down fire and consumed that altar, showing them that Yahweh was the true God of Israel. Now see, Elijah was bold in faith because he knew that God had commanded him to do something. He acted on that conviction, and he knew that God would hear his prayer over that of his enemies. And see, the one thing that I love about Elijah is the description that the Bible gives us in James 5:17. They could paint Elijah in any way they wanted to, and they said that Elijah was a human being, just as we are. He was no one special or set apart in that manner. That blew my mind, because I sat there, I was thinking exactly what you're thinking. You're saying, all right, Frankie, you know, like maybe you misinterpreted that a little bit, that Elijah, this was God's prophet. This is the same guy that called fire down from heaven. And he's a normal man. And that's exactly what I'm saying. That Elijah knew as a man and knew as a prophet of God that God did not need gasoline, lighter fluid, or any accelerant. All God called for was bold faith and obedience. Now, Robert Frost, an American poet, I think he said that freedom lies in being bold. I completely agree, except for I want to expound on that a little bit and add that freedom lies in being bold. But it's twofold, that being bold in your faith, being bold in love, but again, being bold in God's promises. And if you haven't thought of this by now, we're talking about being bold today. That's definitely where we're going. And in my mind, out of all those stories we talked about, I think the boldest story in the Bible is that of Jesus, the Messiah. See, God had such a love for us that he boldly sent his son to earth to declare his love and purchase our sins. And see, God loved every single one of us so dearly that he couldn't fathom being separated from us by the sin. Like that song we just sang, that it said he couldn't imagine heaven without you. So boldly, he allowed his son, one third of the Godhead, the same person that sat next to him during creation and was with him during that time, to be pierced and nailed to a tree. But the catch is, Jesus boldly accepted. Now, see, personally, I could not imagine seeing that bold scene where Jesus is pierced to a cross with his hands outstretched in sweet, bold victory. And to add on to that, you have Jesus, this man who walked in himself, was very bold. He was a radical, like we said earlier. He didn't call for people to go to church every Sunday. He didn't call for people to walk this nice, easy path. He said, no, he's like, I want you to leave your homes. I want you to abandon your jobs, risk your lives, and even give up your family to follow me. He called for biblical boldness. Now, going to boldness, I'm going to sidetrack a little bit. That biblical boldness, I experienced that last night at 9 p.m. when I had this nice sermon all written and ready to go, and I read through it, and I sat there, and I said, God, is this really what you want me to say? And if it is, then let me be at peace about it. And he showed me the backspace and the delete button. And when I went on that, I acted on biblical boldness. See, biblical boldness is not boisterous, necessarily. See, being bold is the ability to move on the conviction of the Holy Spirit when called and told to. See, by Jesus being Jesus and acting on the convictions of our Heavenly Father, he purchased boldness for us. See, Ephesians says that in Christ we have boldness and confidence through our faith. By Jesus giving up his life, we were gifted with the ability to approach the Father directly. And by this, we can draw near to the throne of grace with confidence and boldness. See, if we can draw near to God the Father, if we can call on God the Father whenever we need to, then what do we need to fear in this world?
Amen.
And with that, you know, when we can call and come to the Father, it doesn't matter if people like us. It doesn't matter if we're the most popular. It doesn't matter if people invite us to things or if people love us. It's okay to be hated. And it's okay to be hated for what you say as long as it's God's word. It says in Romans 8:38 through 39 that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. By this, the Bible's telling us that in Jesus there's boldness. Now, in boldness, there are times that we waver. The disciples did it. The disciples, like when Val was preaching about the storm, they're like, Jesus, like, you're taking a nap, man, and we're out here preparing to have a Titanic situation. And in the same, Peter was asked, do you love me? And he said, oh, I love you. He's like, well, you're gonna denounce me three times. And he wavered. What that shows us is that we lose boldness when we don't fully believe in God's promise. See, the hard fact of the matter is that boldness is not a constant. It's a variable. It is not something that can be taken for granted or assumed that it's always going to appear when needed. See, just as we practice for the worship team or for softball or for anything that you do in your daily life, we have to practice boldness, and we have to do so mindfully. We absolutely must keep praying for boldness whenever it is needed. See, even Paul experienced this. And that's the one thing that really told me it's okay to be unsure. Because when you look at Paul, he didn't have the track record of not being bold. See, Paul was locked in prison for his faith and ultimately executed because of what he believed in. When writing to the Ephesians in the church in Ephesus, he asked them to pray for him and please pray for boldness. He asked them to pray that he may declare the gospel boldly as he ought to speak. See, I think writer John Bloom said it best when he said that boldness is not an option for us, but it's also not a given. And since it's not a constant gift of the Spirit, we must pray for it frequently and fervently. Now, to approach this a little bit differently and something that, you know, I think we can all understand. How many of you have been to a school dance? For the younger kids, you're probably going to experience this soon. You know that I have never been blessed with the best rhythm or the ability to move in a coordinated manner. You know, many times going to these dances, as exciting as they were, it meant that I was going to just be standing on the wall swirling my punch around and just trying not to make eye contact with anyone of the opposite sex. See, the typical scene at these dances included this classical DMZ of affection in between the boys and girls that no one dared to cross. And Aaron, I mean, you can give us first-person perspective on it. You know, but without fail, there was always that one person, that one couple, that one teacher that would go out and act bold and go out to the middle of that dance floor and start dancing without a care in the world. You know, seeing this, it melted away the reservations in 90% of the people there. Before long, the whole school was dancing and enjoying that moment. In the same way, in the Bible, we see that boldness is contagious. When Paul was locked up for preaching the gospel and other Christians heard of this, they realized this guy is locked in this damn dingy prison, not living a life of excess or anything that most people would choose to go after. And we found out that he's totally okay with that. He counts it all as a blessing. Paul told the Philippians that, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, if Paul can be bold while being locked in prison, persecuted, and ultimately murdered, then what's our excuse? See, our excuse is, well, you know, what are my coworkers going to do if they find out I'm a Christian? Like, oh man, what about that new guy or that new girl that I like? Like, what are they going to do when they find out that, oh, I can't go out for brunch on Sunday, I go to church? You know, in contrast and in boldness, what would happen if your coworkers found out you're a Christian? What if that guy or girl knew that you had a personal relationship with your Savior? What if every day they saw that glimmer of Christ in you? And what if they saw that the way you carried yourself was different than everyone else in the office? You know, what if they saw that this Bible was more than just a book and the church was more than just an Easter or a Christmas service and that this God was real? What if they saw you being bold? You know, we have to understand that being bold means being in the Spirit. Flesh cannot inspire boldness. And if we choose to chase boldness, act in boldness, we also must be ready to die in boldness. See, to access boldness, we must die to our flesh. But see, that death is what really develops us and envelops us in new life. Romans 8:6 says, "To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set my mind on the Spirit is a life of peace." You know, in a moment, we're going to partake in communion and remember Christ's boldness and the love that he demonstrated for us. You know, as we do this and we take this time as a church, I urge you to seek the Spirit and ask for boldness and set your eyes on him. That you let your flesh go and that you be consumed by God's Spirit, knowing that taking those first steps and believing in God's promise is what allows you to walk confidently in boldness with Christ.